This morning, as we continue on in this psalm, I want to read that third verse just once more. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his namesake. Now, this psalm is attributed to David, and David certainly understood what it meant to have a shepherd because he himself had been a shepherd. But this relationship with the Lord as our shepherd certainly was not exclusive to David, because Jesus said in John 10:14, I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep and am known by my own. See, we make the Lord our shepherd. We allow him to lead our lives. Then he takes care of all of our needs. David said, I shall not want. And he leads us into a place of peace and contentment. That's what that is when it says, he makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. Did you know that in our culture, a lot of people might not realize it, but they're searching, looking, they're wanting that contentment in life. They're wanting peace in their life. The shepherd is able to lead you to a place where there's true contentment and peace. And then he tells us that he restores my soul. Your soul is the person that you are. When God, man, he breathed the breath of life into him and he became a living soul. This is part of the way that we were created in the image of God. We are a living soul. We have a mind, a will, an emotion. It's that personality. It is part of who you are, who God made you. He restores our soul. See, we're living in a society where people are worn out and tired and weary and burdened down. But you know, the Lord Jesus talked about this. He says in Matthew 11:28-30, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Not your body, your soul. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. See, we don't have to struggle to bear the load of life. I know we all have responsibilities, but he can lift that weight. He can take that burden off of us. He says, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. I want to remind you that we just read in John 10:14, Jesus says he knows his sheep. He knows us better than we know ourselves. He knows what we need. He knows when you're hurting. He knows when you're struggling. He knows when you are stressed out. And he knows how to help you through those times. He knows how to restore you, to restore your soul. John, 3 John, chapter, or verse 2, 3 John, verse 2 says, beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers. And everybody wants to prosper and be in health. Everybody wants that. But understand this. If you prosper and your soul is not prospering, your soul is not doing well, it's only going to bring trouble in your life. And if your soul is not doing well, sooner or later, it will show up in your health. No, our soul needs to prosper. We need the Lord to restore our souls. So many in our world, that their soul is so stressed, they're so anxious, the burden is so great in their life that they need medication just to cope, just to make it through the day. Y'all are quiet. Some need sleeping pills just to be able to get a little rest. I know what that's like. A lot of people use alcohol to try to medicate their soul. How much better if we let the Lord restore our soul? When he restores the soul, he restores the joy. He restores the peace. He can restore the sleep. Amen. I believe that. I'm believing for that. Psalm 4:8 says, I will both lie down in peace and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me to dwell in safety. See, so much of this psalm, it keeps coming back to that trusting the Lord. If we just trust the Lord, he'll take care of us. Whatever it is, he'll take care of us. But our souls need to be restored. It's a universal thing. We all need the Lord to restore our soul because all of us go through things that affect our soul. All of us go through heartache. All of us have been through hurts. Listen, David himself went through a lot of hurt and heartache. We need to realize that. You know, we just remember the great victories that David had. But I'm telling you, his soul needed a lot of restoring. I mean, it was just starting off when, you know, early on, when he was still a very young man, a teenager, the prophet comes to Jesse's house. He's going to anoint one of Jesse's sons as king. Jesse brings in seven sons. But David, the eighth, he just leaves him out in the field somewhere taking care of the sheep. He didn't even think that David was a possibility. How insignificant is this kid? Let him take care of the sheep. Here's the other seven. You know the story that he looked at, the prophet looked at the other seven and they said, these aren't them. You got any more? And he says, yeah, there's that kid out there keeping the sheep. And the Lord said, he's the one. But how it must have felt for David that he wasn't even brought in. Gee, Dad. Later, Dad sends David with some food to take to his brothers at the front lines where they're all hiding and scared because of this giant named Goliath. And his brothers falsely accuse him of his motives for being there. That's just the beginning for David. David, for so many years, was hunted by King Saul. He would send his army just to try to kill David. David didn't do anything wrong to Saul. In fact, when he had opportunity to, he wouldn't take it. He only did right by King Saul. And yet he persecuted him and sought to kill him again and again and again. David's best friend, Jonathan, was killed. His wife, Michal, despised him. And then she was given to another. David knew what it was like to have trouble at home. David had a baby boy that was sick and he prayed and fasted, but the baby died. He had two more sons that died as grown men. One was Absalom, and David said, I wish it was me instead of him. I'm just telling you that David knew a lot of heartache. He certainly knew what it was to have a lot of battles, a lot of stress. And yet he's the one that writes, he restores my soul. I want you to know whatever you've been through, whatever's happened to you, the Lord can restore your soul. See, when we hurt, we go through tragedy, great battles, our souls get wounded. But he can restore. You know, a lot of people go through divorce and it's traumatic for a husband, for a wife. It's traumatic for children. But I'm going to tell you this morning, the Lord can restore your soul. He can make your soul whole again. Those that have been physically or sexually abused, the Lord will say, well, it's going to affect the rest of your life. Let me tell you, the Lord can restore your soul. You see, we've all been through things. We've all been hurt, some way worse than others. But don't limit God. He can restore your soul. I've talked to men who have served in the military that have been through things that left a deep wound in their soul, a scar on their soul. But the Lord can restore. We've all known the sting of hurtful words. We've all experienced rejection. Sooner or later, we all know what it is to be betrayed. But he can restore your soul. Jeremiah 30 and 17, it says, I will restore health to you and heal you of your wounds. See, whatever the wounds might be, he can restore health to you. He can bring you back to a place of wholeness. You know, another reason that we need our souls restored is just the wear and tear of life. It's not always some big thing. It's just the daily conflicts, the daily stress of life. We all go through those kinds of things. But the wear and tear of life, it's like water running across dirt. We've got a little place back here, been kind of clearing out behind the church. And, well, fix one problem and it creates another, because now where the water's running, it's amazing how quick that dirt will erode and it leaves a rut there. And, you know, over time, it just keeps wearing away. And so it is in our life. Just the wear and tear of life can erode in your soul. But the Lord can restore. See, whether it's a big thing or just the daily things of life, you need to know that the Lord restores your soul. We need our souls restored so that our strength is renewed, so that our hope and our faith is strong. See, sometimes, you know, through life, people have wounds and problems, and all this weighs heavy on their soul, takes a toll on the soul. And they get to the place where they're no longer really believing and expecting God to do good things in their life. We need our souls to be whole, to be restored. It's not just the things that have happened to us. We've all done things that have affected our souls. Our souls need to be restored because we've all sinned. You know, sometimes people will say, well, you know, my sin, it didn't hurt anybody, but that's never true, because even if it didn't hurt somebody else, it hurt you. And sometimes the consequences of sin are obvious. I mean, we see them every day in our world. When people sin and they go against the laws of God, it brings trouble. It brings destruction in their life so often. But what we don't see a lot of the time is the effect that it's having on the soul. Even if there aren't obvious consequences, it's taking a toll in the soul. Innocence lost. The mind is corrupted. And when we're unrepentant, the heart is hardened. In fact, Hebrews 3:13 warns us not to be hardened through sin's deceitfulness. See, sin hurts. Sin hardens the heart. You know, sometimes you think, well, how did that person that used to be a believer, how did they get so far away from God? How did they just turn and walk away? Their heart got hard. There was sin. There were sins that were unrepented of. And it hardened the heart. But He'll restore if we turn to Him. See, sin hurts our soul because sin is the very thing that separates us from the one who made man a living soul. But He will restore if we turn to Him. When David sinned against the Lord, it weighed heavy on him. And we see part of his prayer of repentance in Psalm 51. I just want to read a few verses there. Verses 8 through 12, he says, "Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice." Listen, the Lord didn't literally break his bones, but that guilt was so heavy upon him. It was too much for him to bear. He says, "Hide your face from my sins and blot out my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me by your generous spirit." Restore the joy of my salvation. Oh, there's a lot of people that need the joy restored in their life. I tell you, we ought to always be joyful just to be a child of God, to be serving the Lord, living in the land of the living. Amen. We always have hope because God will make a way. He'll always bring us through. We've always got something to rejoice about. And if you don't have that this morning, I want you to know, just like for David, He is able to restore the joy of your salvation. So much of the time, we find ourselves needing our soul restored because of our own choices, because of paths that we chose rather than allowing him to lead us in the paths of righteousness. Right. We have a choice. We either allow the shepherd to lead us in the path of righteousness, or we can do what we think is right and go our own way. And we end up, again, needing our soul restored. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness. He will never lead you in a path of unrighteousness. He will always lead you to do the right thing. He leads us. See, we can go our own way. He leads us in the path of righteousness. And here's the thing. We can't find the path of righteousness on our own. Our righteousness, the Bible says, is as filthy rags. But as we follow him, he shows us what is right in every circumstance of life. So often, the path of the sinner, it brings harm to his soul. So it is that the path of the righteous brings healing and restoration and wholeness to the soul as we walk that path. You know, with our physical bodies, sometimes healing can be instant. But sometimes it takes time. In fact, most of the time it takes time. But even more so with our soul. Sometimes it's not an instant thing. There are some things that take time. But as you follow the shepherd and you walk that path of righteousness with him, your soul is being restored. He's returning things the way they're supposed to be. Your thinking is getting right. Your heart, your will, your emotions are getting right as you walk that path of righteousness with the Lord. I don't want you to misunderstand me. His forgiveness is immediate. The scripture says he is ready to forgive. But sometimes the effects of sin on the soul, they're just washed away as we walk that path of righteousness with the Lord. The old hurts that damaged our soul. I want to tell you, if somebody has wronged you and hurt you, you will suffer that hurt until you walk the path of forgiveness with the Lord. That's part of the paths of righteousness. That's right, you see. He tells us to forgive. And until we forgive, we hold those hurts in our heart, in our soul. He leads us in paths of righteousness. Now, we know that none of us is righteous by what we have done. The scripture says there's none righteous, no, not one. We are righteous by faith. Some people don't really understand this. It's not a new thing. It's not even just a New Testament thing. Romans 4:3 says, what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Our righteousness is from him. We are righteous because we believe in what he has done for us. We've been made righteous by faith. 2 Corinthians 5:21, he made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Our righteousness is in Jesus. He made us righteous in Jesus. But we're supposed to live that out every day. I want you to understand, we are not righteous because we do good. But we do good because we've been made righteous. He doesn't look at us and watch our, we just go on and live in sin. What does Paul say about that kind of grace? He says, God forbid. No, he doesn't just call us righteous. He makes us righteous so that we will do right. Want to say it one more time? We're not righteous because we did everything right. None of us would qualify. Our righteousness is filthy rags. But we have a new nature. He changes us. We're supposed to walk this out in our life. We've been made righteous so that we can live and glorify God. Amen. We're not trying to do good to be righteous. But because we're righteous, we should be doing good. And it's by faith. It's something that we believe that God has done in us. If you don't believe it, you won't ever live it. You'll just end up still, well, I'm trying to be good, sort of, kind of. But Jesus, He made us righteous. Psalm 23:3, He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Listen, it is for His glory. It is His character that He can only lead us in the path of righteousness. And it's not so that we can say, look at me. It's so that we can say, look at Him. It's Him that leads us in the path of righteousness. He's the one that makes us righteous. He gets all the glory. But as a Christian, you see, we need to remember we bear His name. And as we walk this path of righteousness, it brings glory and honor to Him. Jesus said that men will see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. That's the way it's supposed to be. Listen, they might hate us, but I'm just telling you, there are going to be a lot of people that see our good works and they'll glorify our Father in heaven. That's what Jesus said. But how often that people bring reproach on the name and the cause of Christ when they stray from the path of righteousness. Y'all got really quiet. And we can talk about this person of notoriety, a famous person. Yes, they bring reproach on the name of the Lord. We might not have that much influence. But do we bring reproach on the name of the Lord to those that do know us? God forbid. And I want you to understand, this is not a word of condemnation. This is a challenge to us that we need to realize. He wants to lead us in a path of righteousness. This is our shepherd, the Lord. He leads us down this path of righteousness. It's available to every single one of us. If we will just follow the shepherd, He'll show us the way, how to do it. I know what the world says, and even a lot of the church world will say, well, who is to say what is right? He is. He is the one who says what is right. And He gives us His scripture. So much of it is clear in scripture. I mean, you know, a lot of people think that the scripture doesn't address this and doesn't address that. It is absolutely amazing. I want to tell you, as a pastor, there's almost nothing that isn't addressed somewhere, somehow in the scripture. And if we would just, how about we just live by the parts that we know? See, the problem most people have with the Bible isn't that they don't understand it. It's the parts they do understand that they got a problem with. But the scripture is clear. 2 Timothy 3:16, it says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. It teaches us how to live right. The paths of the righteous, that path is not defined by the majority opinion. That path of the righteous is not defined by what is socially acceptable. It's not even defined by religious culture. It is defined by the Word of God. It is defined by Almighty God, Holy God, who says, I am holy, you be holy in all of your conduct. Wow. I'm just telling you, this is the path that we are supposed to follow to serve Him, to do what's right and pleasing in His sight. He'll lead us in a path of righteousness. And it is a path that brings us into so many great blessings. He gives us His Holy Spirit to help us, to help lead us in that path of righteousness. And it's for His name's sake. His name is holy. And we are called to be His holy people. Some people today, they just want to excuse all kinds of sin and say it doesn't matter. They want to say, well, we're holy. It's just a positional thing. We're holy by the blood. But He says, be holy in all your conduct. Listen to what the Scripture says in Ephesians 5, 3 through 6. I'm going to read it in the NIV. It's just too simple to get around. Among you, there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality. We want to talk about the world, point the finger at the world, all because we think we're better than them. I want to tell you, in the body of Christ, there shouldn't even be a hint of sexual immorality or any kind of impurity or of greed. Because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For of this you can be sure. No immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a man as an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words. Because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. He says, don't let anyone deceive you. And yet, there are so many, they are so deceived, they would disregard the Word of God in that passage I just read. They say, well, I don't believe that. If you don't believe the Bible, you don't have anything else to stand on. And listen, they'll say, but we've been saved by grace through faith. Ephesians 2:8, yes, we have. We could never deserve it. It is only by God's grace. This is just three chapters later in the same book of the Bible. The same man wrote it under the same inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And he says crazy things like, no immoral, impure, greedy person, such a man as an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. And then he goes on. Now here's where we're really going to rub some religious phony people the wrong way. Because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. I want to tell you that as a child of God, you can't listen to this phony baloney theology about how it doesn't matter how you live. That's a lie from the pit of hell. He wants us to follow Him in this path of righteousness. Yes, we make mistakes, all of us. Yes, we mess up. But we need to do away with this phony brand of Christianity that brings reproach on the name of Christ. And here's the thing. For us, it means restoration in your soul daily. Daily. You're walking the path of righteousness with Him. You are healed. You are whole. There's so many blessings that the Scripture speaks about for the righteous. It's so clear in Scripture that this is how we're supposed to live. Here's one of those, Proverbs 4:18. The path of the righteous is like the light of dawn that shines brighter and brighter until the full day. See, we're going down that path of righteousness, following our shepherd. I want to tell you, the future is bright. It's going to get better. Now, we all know what's coming next week, right? Psalm 23, verse 4, it tells us when we walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Yes, we're all going to walk through some of those valleys, dark times, hard places in life. But even then, especially then, that's when you want to walk the path of the righteous. That's how you make it through the hard times. Great are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them out of them all. He delivers them out of them all. I don't know if we got that one on the screen. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them out of them all. There it is. Let him lead you in the path of righteousness. I'm going to say it again. We all struggle sometimes to do the right thing. But you just keep following the shepherd one day at a time, even one step at a time. Lord, what would you have me to do? Lord, help me to do the right thing. Holy Spirit, lead me. I need your help. We keep our eyes on the shepherd. We just keep following him. And he'll lead you in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. I want you to stand with me. We're going to pray. I want our prayer partners to come.